You get my testimony today. It's this. My faith in Jesus is surviving contemporary Christianity. If anyone knows you as a Christian, a person of faith, dare anyone say it, an Episcopalian, a follower of Jesus, or just someone who is mysteriously busy at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and you should be out playing pickleball. Then you too have endured the smiling inquisition. Does your church have? Fill in the blank with whichever attribute the questioner believes defines your church as good, successful, appealing, correct, competent. Do you have a youth pastor? Do you have a praise band? Do you have midweek services? Do you have small group? And there's a way you can ask, which means, well, I feel at home there. Is this a place I can be? These are some things I might need. And there's, let's face it, a way you can ask, which says, is yours as good as mine? Hey, it starts early, folks. Age 5-ish, South Tacoma, sunny day, playing in the front yard. Two kids come over. I think they were staying with their grandparents down the block. Do you have a Bible? Prove it. Whoa! Now, my sisters and I were in church from day one, baptized, prayed over, taught to love our neighbors, prayers before bed, prayers before meals, songs about Jesus. But all in this kind of less demonstrative way than maybe other kids with similar upbringings had. And we were like floored by that question. I don't think we really knew if we had a Bible. I think we knew what it was. We went in. Mom! Where's the Bible? There's these kids in our yard. They're asking for proof that we have a Bible. I'm sure we didn't say it quite that way. But I'm sure what my mom did. Not that I remember, I just know her well. She rolled her eyes. And she said, yes and no. You're not taking it in the front yard to prove to these kids that you own one. And it goes on. Strangely, in the Pacific Northwest, in the 1990s of all places, which is to say not one of the most religious times and places in the history of the world, I still remember being challenged in high school. Do you go to Malibu in the summer? Have you given your life to the Lord? At your church, do people accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? The Inquisition, folks, it's real. Others have faced far worse inquisitions, I know. I know, what I had to go through was pretty light. My belonging in the community was never in question, nor my physical safety. But it sure got in my head. Sure made me wonder if this faith in God that was always there was real. Was it good enough? Could I credibly speak to my own faith? Were the things my gentle, less showy pastor teaching me on Sunday as good as the more charismatic one down the street? It continued on to the professional era. Pastor, do you subscribe 100% to the unaltered Augsburg Confession? I don't know, my Latin and my German aren't that good. I have this copy in English, and it starts with a long, showy flowering of praise on Emperor Charles V so that he wouldn't just, like, excommunicate them on the spot. So I don't know, I think there's some wiggle room, right? Does your church define marriage as between one man and one woman? And there is a way to ask that question that means I want to know. And there's a way to ask that question that means I want to know if you are wrong. I took some of this to PLU, which I understand people don't just know the initials of, like people in my upbringing, Pacific Lutheran University, where you have to take religion classes. And I took New Testament in the evening from Doug Oakman, and it changed my life. This man had been, still was in some ways, a Lutheran minister. But he taught questioning. He taught intellectual rigor. He taught the embrace of doubt. And so I knew all the questions were okay. I knew there didn't have to be right answers in this class. But still, the baggage was there. How much can we doubt and still credibly be people of faith? And if we do doubt, if we doubt too much, what's the point in studying this as an academic discipline in the first place? And for some reason, when you're 21 and don't have a lot else to worry about, these seem like really big questions. And I went up to his office one evening after class, and I just barfed it out. You know, I'm sure most of it was really not interesting. Just a lot of early 20s angst that after 20 years as a professor, he was pretty used to. And man, I did not see his answer coming. I wanted like a reading list, you know? Give me some answers, doc. He said, you want a blessing? Cool. He stood by me, put his hand on my head. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I didn't know at the time was from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus talking to somebody with struggles of faith. And I did not for one second, the way he said it here, help my unbelief as fix my unbelief, or cure my unbelief, or take away my unbelief. I knew and know that what he meant was make my unbelief the best unbelief it can be. Make my unbelief courageous. Make it ask hard questions. Make it sit with difficult answers. Make my unbelief welcome. As I said, my faith is surviving contemporary comparative Christianity. Thanks a lot to what happens here. We've got our issues. If you could make me warden and rector and bishop for a day, some things would be different, and we'd be really tired of those changes in about 2 weeks. But you never quizzed me when I came in the door. You never asked me if I believed correctly, if my faith and my lifestyle were either cool enough or good enough or correct enough to belong here. Never underestimate the power of that welcome. So my faith is surviving. My professional career as a cleric is probably not. But that's okay. I keep some Lutheran things with me. I did not come here to throw a hymnal at you. But tucked in the back is Luther's small catechism, which has been corrupted sometimes into a kind of 100% subscription to doctrine type of thing. But I really believe it was Luther's attempt to make faith a conversation. Might be a little clunky by 21st century standards, less interactive than we'd want, but it does have question marks in it, which was a big step for the 1520s. Luther had this to say about the third article of the Apostles' Creed, on being made holy, he calls it. He says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's the version some other Christians say. I like ours too. And then there's a question, what is this? Or what does this mean? This is kind of cool. I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ. By my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one common true faith. Remember, the person that wrote those words was living at a time of war between Christians. And he didn't say, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens the other subscribers to the Augsburg Confession, but the whole church. The ones that don't answer our questions correctly. Another thing that being a self-doubter inspires on a good day is doing my homework. So when I read Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit descends like flames of fire and people start speaking languages they don't know and maybe even more amazingly understanding languages they don't know, I have to ask, what is the Holy Spirit? Maybe better, who is the Holy Spirit? It's kind of remarkable to me that it's not really explained. But Acts is the second of a two-volume work. The first volume is the Gospel of Luke. And I asked, what does Luke mean when Luke talks about the Holy Spirit? And it turns out the first two chapters of Luke, like Acts, are full of the Holy Spirit. Not much explanation of identity or substance, but of action. When Gabriel, the angel, comes to Zechariah in the temple and says Elizabeth is going to have a son who will turn the hearts of many to their God, he says it is the Holy Spirit that will do this. When Gabriel then visits Mary and says, Mary, you will bear a child. And Mary says, how can this be? For I am a virgin. Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will do it. When Mary visits Elizabeth and the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps to greet the child in Mary's womb, it is the Holy Spirit that tells Elizabeth who this child is that Mary bears. And we get the Ave Maria. Mary, the Lord is with you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women. And then when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, there's an old man there named Simeon who has been told he will not breathe his last until the Messiah comes. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes him sing, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the sight of your people. So the Holy Spirit is what enables these people to see Jesus. And then disappears from the story until Jesus brings up the Holy Spirit. And the context is how you will be grilled, inquisited, challenged, and tested for your faith. And not to worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you words. And then he gives a warning. And just about anything can be forgiven, he says. Except for messing with that Holy Spirit. People like to use the word blaspheming, which gets kind of technical. But the Holy Spirit is that presence in you that allows you to believe the unbelievable, that you are forgivable, that God's love is for you and with you, that you belong, that you are acceptable. And if anyone messes with that, makes you feel like you are not loved by God, that you are not forgivable, not acceptable, well, Jesus says you two are going to have a tough conversation. That's the one thing we really can't do. The Holy Spirit, which gives us faith as gift, faith which gives us hope, which is like courage, courage without which we cannot love. And by the way, the flames and the crowded house and the ecstatic exclamations are not the end of Acts chapter 2. The end is something you might recognize. And they gathered daily in the temple to teach and learn and to pray. And they shared things in common. And from what they had, they gave to those that had not. Thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit. Amen.